Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Today is the first day of Advent. Do you know what Advent is? I was talking with a Christian friend of mine today. He was raised Catholic. They observe Advent. I was raised Lutheran. I am still a Lutheran. We observe Advent, and Episcopalians, other denominations do. And I said to him, I'm curious because I'm going to preach now on TV about Advent. What do you think Advent is? And he said, does it have something to do with Christmas? That's all he knew. I want you to know what Advent is. Advent is the 4 weeks before Christmas where we think about the second advent of Christ. The word Advent, Adventus, is a Latin word which means coming. So during the next 4 weeks, right before Christmas, we think about the second coming of Christ when He comes down in the clouds, raises the dead, judges the world, and it's the end of time. It's a time for repentance. The theme of Advent is repentance. The repentance man of the New Testament is John the Baptist. And so if you go to church during Advent, you'll hear about John the Baptist. Do you know who John the Baptist was? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. He was kind of strange. He would preach out in the desert. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. But people would go into the desert to hear him preach because they knew God was talking there. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Christ. The Old Testament predicts that someone would come right before the Christ to prepare the way for the Christ. That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a people pleaser. He was blunt, and he would say to the people, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from God's wrath?" In fact, John the Baptist was beheaded because he said to King Herod, "It's a sin for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife," and so Herod killed him. John the Baptist preached hellfire. We are privileged to have a sermon of John the Baptist recorded for us in Luke chapter 3. Three times in this mini sermon, he mentions hellfire. So let's talk about repentance right now. Literally, the New Testament Greek, to repent means to change your mind. So would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. If we do Advent right, if we prepare for the end of time for the next 4 weeks, then we'll be able to celebrate the first coming of Christ at Christmas with a good conscience. So let's pray before we begin. Father, we do want to pray for everyone watching this program. If Christ returned now, some of us would go to heaven and some of us would go to hell. We pray, Lord, for anyone watching this program who is not ready for that great last day, that you will speak to us now about repentance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 7. John the Baptist began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Let's define repentance now. That's the sermon. First thing to say about repentance is a fleeing. It's a smart thing. The picture here is there's a grass fire, and the snakes are fleeing, getting out before the fire, before it gets them. You're smart to repent. Next thing to say about repentance, verse 8, John the Baptist says, "Therefore bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance." Next thing to say about repentance, it produces fruit. Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits." We are supposed to be fruit inspectors. So if someone says they're a believer in Christ, but there's no fruit, there's no evidence, well, they're lying. Look at verse 8. "Do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Next thing to say about repentance, repentance does not depend on externals like your grandfather. You know what the heresy of the Pharisee was? Well, we have Abraham as our great-great-great-great-grandfather. We're saved. I'm a Lutheran. You know the Lutheran heresy? I've been baptized and confirmed. I'm saved. Baptist heresy is no better. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I'm saved. You know what John the Baptist would say? Are you bringing forth fruits in accordance with repentance? Look at verse 9. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning John the Baptist, saying, then what shall we do? Here's the next thing. Repentance acts. They didn't say, John, what should we believe? What should we do? That's what repentance is about, not just believing, but doing. Repentance always acts. An Italian lady was asked, is it true your husband changed his religion? And she said, no. But his religion is sure changing him. That's what repentance is. Now, let me make this point. Repentance is not mere conviction, knowing it's wrong. I mean, it's one thing for me to hear the alarm clock at 5 a.m. It's another thing for me to get out of bed. I mean, here's a couple and they're living together. And, well, Pastor, my fiance and I, we're living together, but we're Christians. We know what's wrong. Knowing it's wrong is not repentance. Let me say the next thing about repentance. Repentance is not mere sorrow. People think if you're sorry, then you're repentant. No, no, no. Muggsy at the state penitentiary who got caught with his fingers on the safe, he's real sorry. Not sorry he did it. Sorry he got caught. Here's a man who says, well, sometimes I beat my wife, but I know I'm a Christian because afterwards I always feel bad. Well, wait a minute. The atheist feels bad after he beats his wife. I mean, repentance is not mere conviction. It's not mere sorrow, but it's what John the Baptist says. It acts. It does something. I'll use my sinful self as an example. I'm a senior in high school. One of my first jobs was after school, I sold toys at the Montgomery Ward department store. Well, they kept promising me a raise. Never got it. So one night, I put some merchandise in the bag and I stole from Montgomery Ward's. 2 years later, I'm in college. I'm at a Christian seminar and the teacher says, if you've ever stolen something, would perhaps the Lord have you take it back? And I remember going to Omaha, going to Montgomery Ward's, upstairs to the manager's office, and here's the secretary, and I said, you know, my name's Tom Brock. I worked here 2 years ago. I stole some merchandise, so here, let me give you this money to pay back. And she says, oh, no, we need to get the manager. Sit down. And I sat there sweating for it. It took a while. Finally, the manager shows up. Well, my name is Tom Brock, and I used to work here 2 years ago, and I stole some money, so here's the reimbursement. And he looks at me. You must be a Christian or something. And I said, I am. Well, my mom and dad are Christians. That's all he said. He took the money. I went my way. But you know, you could just kind of see by the look on his face, he wasn't a Christian. But this guilty guy in front of him was making him think, maybe there's something to this. Actions is what repentance is about. Look at verse 11. And John the Baptist would answer and say to the people, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has one, who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. So the next thing to say about repentance is action toward the poor. Do you ever do anything for the poor? By the way, you give your spend money or by your actions or your deeds. Your work. Do you do stuff for the poor? Next thing to say is verse 12. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to John the Baptist, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Next thing to say, repentance is action toward your job, toward the way you do your job. Do you do your job in an upright manner? Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? And next thing to say about repentance is verse 14. Some soldiers were questioning John the Baptist, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Next thing to say about repentance, it's action toward your attitude. I mean, be content with your wages. Nothing's wrong with asking for a raise, but you and I know people, all they do is complain about their job. All right, so far that's what repentance is, but here's the big thing to say about repentance. Repentance is turning from sin, but here's the big thing. Repentance is turning to Christ. Look at verse 15. Now, while all the people were in a state of expectation and were wondering in their hearts about John the Baptist as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He's talking about Jesus. And I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. You know why we turn to Christ? Why we repent to Christ? We come to Christ for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I can't repent. I'm so sinful. I'm weak. I'll go right back to doing it again. So I come, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. You help me follow you. You help me not sin. That's the first reason we come to Christ, is for the baptism of the Spirit. The next reason we come to Christ is in verse 17. And his, Christ's, winnowing fork is in his hand to clean out his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's the reason we come to Christ. Salvation from fire. So here's a woman who comes out of church and shaking the hand of the pastor. Pastor, do we have to hear about hell every Sunday? And you know the answer to that is? No, every sermon should not be about hell. But you better hear about hell periodically. Because if you count the verses in the New Testament, I think Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. And you would be surprised how many pastors and bishops in our liberal denominations don't believe in hell anymore. I want to read this to you. This was written back about 1960. It's much more true today than it was in 1960. But a Baptist preacher by the name of A.W. Rainsbury said this way back in 1960. Time was when the doctrine of hell caused men to tremble, but it no longer does so. For the doctrine of hell has been relegated to the rubbish heap by the modernists. They think they are wiser than the Lord Jesus. They do not believe in hell anymore. Indeed, most are more concerned with the dangers of nuclear war than the dangers of hell. I tell you in the name of God that the danger of hell is far more real, far more certain, infinitely more terrible, and for some, far more imminent than the danger of nuclear war. Look at verse 18. And so with many other exhortations, John the Baptist preached the good news to the people. Here's the next thing to say about repentance. Repentance is good news. Now you might look at that hellfire sermon and think, what's good news about that? But look back in verse 17. It says, when Christ comes, he will gather his wheat into the barn and save them from the fire. So the distinctive of Christianity is not hell. Muslims have hell. Other religions have hell. And it's not even the Ten Commandments. Other religions have versions of the Ten Commandments. You know the difference about Christianity? We've got a Savior. There was a Hindu reporter who was interviewing in India a Christian missionary. And the reporter says, I've studied your Christianity, and there are many similarities between Hinduism and your religion. But you know what the Christians have that the Hindus don't have? And the missionary said, "What's that?" "You have a Savior. You have someone to get us out of the fire into the barn. The other religions don't have that." I want to close with this. There's a story that years ago, a man was sailing on a luxury cruise liner in the Mediterranean Sea. He's standing at the deck and his dog falls overboard. The man runs up to the captain, "Stop the ship, my dog fell overboard." The captain said, "Sir, this is a luxury liner. The king of Greece is sailing with us today. We don't stop this ship for a dog." And the man said, "Well, you would if it was man overboard." "Oh, well, of course we would if it was man overboard." The man jumps overboard, gets his dog. They had to stop the ship, and both of them were rescued. John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, "Somebody is about to show up to do that for us." Here's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. God from heaven saw us drowning in our sin. God leapt overboard. He left heaven, came down to earth, became a human being. His name was Jesus. He lived the perfect life we couldn't. He went to the cross to pay our sin debt so we could be forgiven. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And what Christianity has that nothing else has is a Savior. Come to him today. Put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins, and then you'll enjoy a good Christmas coming up. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question from a viewer today is, do you believe hellfire is symbolic or literal?
My answer to that is, doesn't matter. I don't want to go. If it's literal, I certainly don't want to go. If it's spiritual, I don't want to go. And so just, you know, what Jesus called hell, he called it eternal punishment. You know, some people believe in what's called annihilationism, that if you die and don't believe in Jesus, you just get annihilated. You get wiped out. I tried to believe that when I was in my first year of college. I reread the New Testament. No, you don't get wiped out. Luke 15, the man's in hell begging to get out, and he wasn't wiped out. So whether it's literal or figurative, in Luke 15, the guy's in, "I am in agony in this flame." Mm-hmm. So if it's literal, okay. If it's figurative, okay. But we don't want to go there, and it's real.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't we mainly preach the love of God instead of scaring people with hell?
Well, Jesus scared people with hell. I'm going to read this. Chapter 12, verse 4. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of just humans. Mm-hmm. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." There's a healthy fear. There's an unhealthy fear of God, where I just shudder and I never come toward him. But there's a healthy fear of God, that I need to respect God as the author of life and the universe, and not trounce on that. Mm-hmm. So there, yes, I think overwhelmingly we preach the love of God and Christ's death on the cross. But again, Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Mm-hmm. And he did that out of love. Because he doesn't want anyone to go there.
That's right.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah. All right. Are there churches that no longer believe in hell?
Well, the liberal mainline denominations that I preach against rather frequently, we're talking about the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church, the ELCA Lutherans, the United Methodists. I think technically, for a lot of these churches, they still have hell on the books. They just never talk about it. And I can tell you that there are pastors in those denominations who do not believe in hell. My loving God would never send anyone to hell. Well, have you read the New Testament? Mm-hmm. So, you know, technically you can have, like, technically I think it's on the books in some of these denominations that there's a hell. But if the preacher doesn't believe in it, you're never going to hear about it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
There you go.
Here's another letter. I have an 87-year-old aunt who goes to a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church.
That's a conservative branch of Lutheranism. The ELCA is the liberal branch.
Okay. And has never heard of the Mark of the Beast until I told her about it in Revelation 13, 15 through 18. Why aren't the pastors preaching about the Mark of the Beast?
Well, they should, because we should preach on everything in the Bible. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to say one reason is because we're not totally sure what it is. You know, when I was in college, there's a computer in Belgium. It's the Mark of the Beast. Well, here we are today and nothing's that. So anyway, I'm going to read it, though. Okay. Revelation 13, verse 15. There was given to him who gives breath to the image of the beast, and that image of the beast might even speak, and this is the devil and the false prophet, speak and cause as many as who do not worship the beast image to be killed. And he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, and free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let all who understand calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. The number is 666. Mm-hmm. That's where we get 666 out of Revelation 13. What does all that mean? I do think there will be an Antichrist who will arise, and people will worship him. And if you don't follow him, you'll be persecuted. And somehow it looks like economically people won't trade with you. Maybe you'll be so. There will be a persecution of the church, and when the Antichrist arises. So I believe all that. I don't like people who get real specific. Well, that means that on March 14th, 2080, you know, don't do that. Just that's what the. And we also have to remember, I think the most difficult book of the Bible to interpret is Revelation, because it's all a vision. It's not to be taken 100% literally. It's a vision. It's like Jesus' parables. They're parables. So I believe Revelation is going to happen. What all exactly it means, only the Lord knows. But we should read the book of Revelation a lot. I like to lay in bed and I listen to the book of Revelation so that when it starts coming true, I'm going to have an idea what's going on.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Which churches observe Advent? Is it in the Bible?
Okay. Again, our sermon today. Today's the beginning of Advent. And again, the word means coming. And it's the second, for 4 weeks before Christmas, we think about the second coming of Christ, the end of time, resurrection of the dead. And is Advent in the Bible? No. Does it say you have to think about the second coming of Christ for 4 weeks every year before Christmas? No. Does that mean you can't observe it? No. I've said this before, but a lot of churches, well, Advent isn't in the Bible. Christmas isn't in the Bible. Light bulbs aren't in the Bible, but I bet your church uses them. Mm-hmm. Just because something is in the Bible doesn't mean you can't use it. If something's against the Bible, you can't use it. But there's traditions of the church that go back hundreds and hundreds of years. Christians have been using those traditions. Mm-hmm. I like Lent when we think about Christ's death. I like Easter when we celebrate the resurrection. Mm-hmm. Do you have to celebrate the resurrection on Easter to be saved? Absolutely not. But don't tell me I'm not saved because I observe Christmas. Mm-hmm. There are people that do that. Well, you know, the ancient Romans worshiped Saturn on December 25th, so you can't worship Jesus on December 25th. And my response is, who says the devil owns December 25th? If I want to worship Christ on December 25th, even if the pagan Romans worshiped Saturn, I'm going to worship Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
In those 4 weeks, they really let us focus on the coming of Christ.
Amen. Yep.
All right. I know someone who was baptized 3 times, once as an infant, once as a young adult in the Episcopal Church, and then converted to Catholicism, was baptized a 3rd time in the Catholic Church. Is this necessary?
It's not, and it's not right, because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm surprised that the Catholic priest baptized this lady a 3rd time, because if I, as a Lutheran, want to convert and go Catholic, because I was baptized already in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Catholics don't make you get rebaptized because they acknowledge you've already been baptized. Mm-hmm. Now, if you've been baptized not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we'll do a baptism. But the Lord, again, Ephesians 5, verse 4, we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So, Mona, if you're baptized, and then you fall away from Christ, and you come to me and say, Pastor, will you baptize me again? I say, no. Your first baptism is valid. You just need to come back to Christ now and receive his mercy. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
How do Hindus believe people are saved?
Hindus believe in thousands of gods. They believe in karma, that your actions determine how you come back in your next life. So they think, you know, you'll come back, you'll live on earth as a human. Then if you have bad karma, maybe you'll come back and you'll be a cow. And then you have to go through these life. And when you finally rid yourself of bad karma, then you're kind of absorbed into nirvana and you don't exist anymore. You just get wiped out. And that's salvation according to a Hindu.
Hmm.
And the Christian response is, I'll never get rid of all my sin. I'll never go to nirvana. We need Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And we only, Hebrews says, Hebrews 10 or 9, it is appointed unto man to die once, mm-hmm. and after that comes judgment. So I remember many years ago when I was young, Pat Boone and his wife were on the Merv Griffin show, and Merv Griffin says, well, what about reincarnation? And she quoted, Merv, Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You don't keep coming back to earth and being incarnated again, okay. reincarnated again.
How do Muslims and Buddhists believe we are saved?
All right, so you got that was Hinduism.
Mm-hmm.
Muslims, it's kind of a good works. They do believe in heaven and hell, but you kind of get into heaven by your goodness, and they don't believe like we do that you need the grace of God, what Christ did on the cross for our salvation. In fact, they don't believe, they think somebody else died on the cross for our sins. They think Jesus, in fact, some of them believe that Judas got on the cross and mm-hmm. Jesus didn't have to die. That's not New Testament. So there you go. And, Mona, we're out of time, and eventually we'll talk about Buddhism real quick is more a philosophy. You can be an atheist and be a Buddha because heaven and hell is not, they're here to get rid of their suffering, and that's the goal of Buddhism. It's more of a philosophy than a religion.
Okay.
Yeah. So there we go, Mona, and everybody, thanks for watching our program. If you want to watch our show for free at any time, you go to pastorstudy.org. If God would move you to support us to keep us on the air, because that's a pricey experiment we're doing here, you can support us at the website, or you'll see an address in a minute. But thanks for watching, and have a wonderful 4 weeks of Advent.
Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Thanks for joining us today. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.